The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this morning to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, where we'll pick up page 6 of our notes. All right, once again, if we expect to profit from the time at hand this morning in regards to our study of Bible doctrine, it demands and behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we're in fellowship. Christ proclaimed that true worship in regards to church age dispensation demanded two ingredients, in spirit and in truth. The sphere of the spirit looks at the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which demands isolation of the STA. It obviously recognizes personal sin in the Christian life and the necessity for the believer to identify those sins and deal with it before God under the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. And then in that condition, that state of spirituality, to put in and insert the other ingredient, that's the truth of Bible doctrine. In this way, the Christian believer is able to assimilate the divine viewpoint of life, to understand the issues in regards to their Christian life and what God expects from them, and in this way serve God and glorify Christ for all eternity in this respect. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the freedom that you have bestowed upon us in regards to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the freedom in regards to freedom from the rulership of the sin nature, of being able to have fellowship with you via God the Holy Spirit, and otherwise being free of all the human viewpoint and evil that dominates this world and causes people to think erroneously in regards to your person, in regards to your plan, and to life in and of itself. We thank you for the revelation of your word in this respect, and we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these truths and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, getting back into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, our study of the Holy Spirit, known as pneumatology in theological circles. In this respect, dealing with the Holy Spirit in His role of ministries as applied to our dispensation of living during the time of the church age, we see that it is unique. His role is unique in regards to believers with respect to being a part of the church, and that is that his residence has changed from the age of Israel in time past to abiding in the believer in and of themselves. And this abiding in is known as his indwelling ministry. And this is an aspect of his ministry that occurs immediately at saving faith. As we dealt with that aspect of the Holy Spirit and His ministries in saving faith, we see that there is quite a lot of activity going on in regards to the Holy Spirit, in regards to our salvation. First and foremost, as we are stating, upon the moment of saving faith, we are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. His indwelling is unconditional from that point on. It is forever, it is eternal and permanent. His filling ministry is that which is conditional based on the believer's priest's willingness to be positive in time and recognize and deal with personal sin in their life in regards to their experiential function phase two. But at the point of saving faith, the individual is immediately indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. Simultaneously, the believer is regenerated. There is a new birth that occurs in regards to the believer. And that looks at the byproduct of the human spirit brought about based on God the Holy Spirit. And the human spirit, while different from the Holy Spirit, operates in tandem with it. It is that which fills in the gap of the relationship of man and God, whereas all unbelievers are dichotomous, only of body and soul. Believers are trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. And again, this is brought about based on the Holy Spirit's regenerating ministry. Furthermore, He seals the believer until the day of redemption. That is part of our eternal security package in regards to the Holy Spirit being a pledge or down payment for the believer priest in regards to their new resurrection body and receipt of such. And His sealing ministry obviously is that which guarantees that we will be conformed to Christ in receipt of a resurrection body like His. And when the Holy Spirit indwells believers, in addition to all this, He makes the believer's body a temple. The Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this recognizes, in regards to His anointing, or unction as it's so called, that the believer priest becomes their own means of worship, if you will, in regards to their individual priesthood. You don't have to go to a temple or a tabernacle or any other designed architecture or structure in order to worship God. That worship comes simply through the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine in that vein. Obviously, for the believer in the church age, it does demand an assembly in regards to the function of the spiritual gifts, etc., necessary to communicate the truth of Bible doctrine so we can understand what God's plan is in our form of worship. And after making our body a temple, another aspect in regards to the Holy Spirit, these are all at the point of saving faith, phase one, is that the Holy Spirit also baptizes the believer into union with Christ, into His body corporally as the church. Baptism simply means to identify one object with another. So we are identified with Christ. We are identified with the corporate body of all believers, beginning with the day of Pentecost, those who have believed and that were alive that day, whether they believed before or not is moot. But if they were alive on the day of Pentecost, they became part of the church age, and all believers throughout the entirety of the church age until the rapture become part of this corporate or universal body. And we are identified with that, and we are placed into union with Christ as His body, as we're called, also as well as His bride. So He has a baptism ministry that effectuates our ability to have fellowship, eternal security, all these other things that His union, that our union with Him basically understands, and it is a part of that particular doctrine. So we're baptized into union with Christ. And then, last but not least, another thing that the Holy Spirit does in His ministries to the believer is that at that point in time of saving faith, He distributes spiritual gifts to each believer. And that is done according to His will, His sovereignty. We have no choice in regard to what our spiritual gift is. It is simply up to us through Bible doctrine to identify what that gift is. And it is in this way, in great part, in regards to the Christian life, that the Holy Spirit has determined to manifest Himself as He blesses the believer in regards to that spiritual gift, this, if you will, unusual capacity and ability to function and perform with respect to the local body and otherwise in their Christian life, in whatever area it may be, whether helps, mercy, giving, whatever, pastor, teacher, or teacher, the gifts that are out there that have continued to remain extant today. So we see several things that occur in regards to saving faith, simply in part in recognition of the Holy Spirit's role towards us. Obviously, this does not delineate all doctrine that occurs and the fulfillment of things in regards to our lives, but it obviously plays a big role and to have a correct understanding of God, the Holy Spirit, is essential in regards to living our Christian life correctly and appropriately before God in action with honor versus action without honor. And that essentially in regards to our phase two comes about due to his filling role. And that is our next point of discussion here in page 6, Roman numeral 6, subpoint C, the Holy Spirit with respect to our phase two, that being the Christian experience. So one, as noted, the indwelling and filling roles of the Holy Spirit have unconditional and conditional roles respectively. All believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit by virtue of their saving faith. That remains. That's forever. However, not all believers are necessarily experientially in their phase two in fellowship or filled with God the Holy Spirit. That's based on the condition of one keeping tabs on their sins via the rebound technique. So, the indwelling, if you will, is unconditional. We're never commanded to be indwelt. We're only commanded to be filled. And that filling role is based on our experience, our function in the Christian life. So, two, the indwelling relates to his residence. That's what it highlights, while it has other aspects, spurs that come from the indwelling of the believer in this regard. It relates to his residence in an abiding, a taking up of residence, while his filling relates to his function in the Christian way of life, to his experience. So three, his filling recognizes that the body, the human body, is the headquarters for and battleground with the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, also referred to as the old sin nature, which we have a doctrine of. Again, another important doctrine in regards to a frame of reference and understanding God's plan for our life, and that is, while we are believers and we are God's children based on that fact, it does not mean ipso facto that we'll act like his children. And it recognizes that while we do have a new human spirit and we have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, we still continue to reside in our flesh, in our body. And it's in our body that the sin nature resides. It's part of our genetic code and is passed down through procreation with the father being the transmitter of the STA gene and the mother being simply a carrier. Hence why how God was able to bypass the sin nature with respect to the birth of the humanity of Christ that we dealt with. And all of us continue to have a sin nature. All of us will continue to sin as believers. And when we became believers, we set up a whole new situation for our lives. And it's an inward battleground. Obviously, most believers recognize the battle outside, external, in regards to the cosmos, in regards to all the evil around us. But there is another battle that's just as essential in regards to being successful in the Christian life, and that's an inward battle. And that's the battle with the sin nature, our old sin nature, that continually solicits us, the real you, the soul, to obey its lust, to satisfy its desires and needs that are obviously in opposition to what God's plan is for us otherwise. So the filling ministry recognizes our body as the headquarters for and battleground with the sin nature. His filling ministry. So four, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the believer now has two potential rulers of life. That is the STA and the Holy Spirit. Just as we bring out on our diagram, Yay. In regards to that which is necessary to serve God in time. And this diagram pictures what we've been dealing with, at least in concept, in regards to the indwelling and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit upon saving faith, or faith in Christ. As we noted, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into union with Christ. That's represented by the outer circle. In regards to the diagram, again, that's permanent. That's for all eternity. You'll never get outside that circle, thank God. And in His indwelling role, He also fills the believer. And this sets up two potential rulers over what we refer to as the real you. That's our soul. Our soul is that invisible entity of our beings that is eternal. It will continue to exist even upon the demise and destruction of this human body for all eternity, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. And the soul is a real you. That's where volition resides, where we make our choices. It is interfaced in regards to our brain computer through the higher brain stem, however God has designed that. And it reads that information. It has the ability to absorb that information and keep that information. I'd like to have that computer chip. You become an instant trillionaire, an invisible computer chip that can absorb information, energy. It's an energy element, however God's designed it. But anyway, the real you, the home of volition, is there that you make your choice whether or not you're going to obey God or you're not going to obey God. Whether you're going to cave into your sin nature or whether or not you're going to overrule it and stay in fellowship. And therefore, you have set up a conflict, there's an inner conflict now that has been, if you will, created, and that's between the sin nature and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And as we know, the way you get under your sin nature is through an act of personal sin or sins. And in order to escape that captivity and rulership of your sin nature, which the sin nature is seen then ruling over you in a state of carnality, is through the rebound technique. And when we rebound, then we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And this is a battle that we all face and will have to continue to strive to attain and fight throughout the entirety of our life as long as we live in this flesh, to deal and fight the propensities of the flesh and engaging in sin. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. So there is this constant vying for affection in regards to the real you, your flesh that says, feed me, and God the Holy Spirit that says, let me rule. That Bible doctrinal. And that comes about in regards to one's volition. Hence the importance of being positive versus being negative, choosing to seek God and serve God in this capacity and line up in regards to His plan. And it obviously goes back and forth. The weakness of the flesh gets us, and we have the grace mechanics to then rebound and get ourselves back in fellowship. And one of these days, under ultimate sanctification, we won't have that battle anymore. And that's when God gets rid of this human flesh and gives us a new spiritual body in resurrection, that respect. So that gives us, and that's exactly what we're dealing with, the idea in regards to the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the two potential rulers of life. So five, the Holy Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other. They're not on the same page. Galatians 5:17. verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, which we'll be read this again in a little bit, but that's all right, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The importance of being in fellowship. Verse 17 then sets up the conflict. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are in opposition to one another. There is really nothing good in the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Recognizing the weakness of the flesh, or in all actuality, its power in regards to our life. Being successful in regards to soliciting the real you, the soul, to heed his commands and his lust. But God, the Holy Spirit, and the flesh are in conflict with one another. And again, both are vying for our affection, for our obeisance. And that's a doctrine that many believers do not recognize and do not understand. To them, it's everything. It's always the devil made me do it. Well, how about your sin nature? Why you can't be intellectually honest enough to recognize that you do something that bad? You just did it, and you're going to go blame it on somebody else, huh? 6. When one engages in personal sin, they place themselves in a state of carnality. The recovery system, what do? When you do sin, is a rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. That is the mechanics for the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, 1 John 1:9 is a simple acknowledgement, is all it takes to God. Homologeo in the Greek means to name, sight, or acknowledge. You don't have to feel sorry. You may, but you don't have to. Emotions are not a part of this. You don't have to do a bunch of genuflecting of penitence, as believers are completely confused often in regards to the difference between repentance and penitence. The things that the Catholics like to do to engage in this form of self-abasement, of self-suffering, thinking that this pleases God, whipping themselves on the back, hitting their heads on the stick as they're going down in that one movie. That's always a funny one. And Monty Python, they know how to make humor of Catholics. Pretty good. But you don't have to do any of that. If you simply acknowledge, name, cite your sins to God, known or unknown, specific, that is obviously the preferred way to do it. Stay on top of your sins so you can be specific. Or if you don't remember, you just went out of fellowship for so long, you can't remember the last time or when you began to sin, the last time you rebounded, generically, as the model prayer obviously strongly suggests, forgive us our sins. Simply recognizing that we have sinned. He's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Over and out. Whether people will forgive you or not, in regard to your own individual life, what's important is that God recognizes your confession. And that is a private confession between the believer and God. There is no intermediary priest that you have to confess to. You don't have to come running to me, thank God, every time you sin and ask for absolution or whatever they want to call it. I got enough going on in my own sin nature. I don't need you to be filling me my head with my SCA with more ideas. See? I do good to keep hold of my own. But obviously we recognize the weakness of the flesh with one another, and we can pray for one another and things of this nature. But you don't need a priest to intercede in regards to your confession. It's private. It's between you and God. Thank God. And that's the way it should be. So the mechanics for The rapid recovery system, when we engage in personal sin, is the rebound technique. So seven, a rebound places a believer in a state of spirituality. The human spirit is activated. And hence, a state of spirituality. And said believer is then ruled and governed by the Holy Spirit in that condition, in that state, until, obviously, one engages in personal sin again and in the necessity to rebound. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. But a natural man, that's our flesh, see, the sin nature, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, that God the Holy Spirit presents with respect to what God wants for us and from us. For they are foolishness to Him, and He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's, again, that pictures the necessity of gap in regards to one's assimilation or understanding and discernment of Bible doctrine. The sin nature. You try to process Bible doctrine simply through your brain computer out of fellowship. You will distort it. You may sit there and arrogantly think otherwise. But that in and of itself ought to be proof enough. See, in some way, some fashion, some form, it will be distorted. So the necessity of God the Holy Spirit in regards to the spiritual things of life. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him, that we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is same as Bible doctrine. The content of Scripture. We have it, and we have God the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us to give us the insight we need with respect to exactly how Jesus Christ thinks. So, the spiritual necessity state, the spiritual state and its necessity in regards to the Christian life, in contrast to trying to live the Christian life under the rulership of the sin nature. Eight, the filling of the Holy Spirit is also called, quote, redeeming the time, end quote. Ephesians 5:16. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, how you conduct your Christian life. All the choices that you make, not as unwise men, but as wise. Obviously, Bible doctrine should be that which dictates your choices. Literally, in the Greek, redeeming the time. New American Standard, making the most of your time. Well, it's doing that, but more importantly, it's redeeming the time. It is, as we understand, the old redemption coupons you used to get from stores and stuff. You save up a certain amount of them, and all of a sudden you can go in and cash it in, and you get a big prize. I don't know if they still do this stuff or not. They probably do somewhere. But we understand a redemption in that vein. So is being in fellowship. You're redeeming the time. You're taking that, and you're saving up in regards to what God will repay you in terms of SG3 and reward for all eternity. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You can imagine what Paul would be thinking if he lived today in regards to concept of evil. It is evil enough at the time of Rome. So the days indeed are evil. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is called redeeming the time. Redeeming that time is tantamount to being in fellowship. every second that you're in fellowship. You're accruing for yourself eternal reward. 9, it is only in this condition that the believer priest can fulfill God's plan for their life under the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. The importance of being in fellowship, the importance of rebound, and that is to fulfill one of the major adjustments that we're required to make in regards to being believers, and that's to grow up spiritually. Obviously, inclusive is the rebound adjustment that's necessary to make the maturity adjustment. We all start off in doctrine on even keel as infants, spiritual infants. And over time, as we are fed sound doctrine, we hopefully grow up spiritually and go into a state of, if you will, commensurate to being an adolescent. And things are starting to make sense in regard to God's plan, and you're putting things together pretty good, and you're growing up with the ultimate goal and hopeful result is to grow into a well-adjusted, mature believer, one who acts at a high level and applies at a high level of doctrine in regards to that aspect of their life and holding to the end. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All the grace is provided. This doctrine is pointing to a big aspect of that grace. So, Tim, when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, experientially, they are in fellowship with God. Now, that's a term we use quite often in regards to the filling of the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship. You say that to most of the Fundy world, denominator world, fellowship. What do you mean by fellowship? I hang out with one another? You know. Well, that's part of fellowship. But whether or not it's true fellowship is dependent upon whether one is in fellowship with God or not. See? That shows you the level of the energy of the flesh that they're operating in. When they can't even comprehend having fellowship with God. To the end, fellowship with God is setting the mood lights just right in the auditorium. See, that's what they used to do in the Nazarene church I grew up in. Became communion time. Oh, we were going to have fellowship with God. So they turned down the lights and put on the tear-jerking music. Wasn't even good music. And, you know, and here we go, and everybody emotes. And somehow, mystically, we're having fellowship with God. Well, nothing mystic about it. Either you've confessed your sins and been honest before God and you're in fellowship, or you continue to operate under your sin nature and in the sphere of sin. 1 John 1, 3, 6, 7, and 9. First John 1, 3, John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you in regards to bearing witness with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine and the person of Jesus Christ. What we have seen and heard as eyewitnesses, we proclaim to you also, in parentheses, that you also may have fellowship with us. You want to have fellowship with John and company. Then you line yourself up with Bible doctrine, see. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that verse makes it very clear that there is a fellowship with God by virtue of His Son. They have fellowship with both the Father and the Son. And the very concept of fellowship continues. Is sustained here in regards to this passage. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, that's operating under our sin nature and in human viewpoint sphere of operation. human viewpoint says you don't have to rebound. Blow it off. See. We lie and do not practice truth. You can't do one and be the other. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, this is important in regards to the Christian conduct because it demands application of doctrine. It's not just some intellectual process that believers go through to grow up spiritually. It demands application. As He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, true fellowship. And the blood, His spiritual death, of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. And then sure enough, right in the middle of all these fellowship verses, you have the rebound technique. That's verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So 11, the function of the Holy Spirit in this vein is similarly referred to as A, as we saw and read earlier, Galatians 5:16. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It's an absolute state. There's no gray area. See. You're in fellowship and you're operating in the sphere of light, or you're not. As we saw here in 1 John 1, walking in the light, verse 7. Walking in the light. That's a phraseology indicating fellowship with God, being under the filling ministry. C, it's also referred to as imitating Christ. The Holy Spirit was given to Christ without measure. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God, you're imitating Christ. And walk in love, etc., just as Christ also loved you. Christ is the premier example, as He was a perfect reflection of the Father. And then this very passage, we have the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 18. D is referred to as epistles of Christ ministered by the Spirit. Where we're viewed as those who are positive, being in fellowship, operating in fellowship, as being letters of Christ, as ministered by God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:3. In regards to the church of Corinth, Paul, he said to them that you are our letter. You are a reflection, if you will, in regards to what Paul Company teaches. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You become the manifested witness of the doctrine taught. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. That is the preferred epistle of believers, to be a letter or an epistle of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We are to emulate Him. He is the highest authority. And then obviously all that in regards to this person is communicated and understood through the particular gifts in that respect and office. Being manifested to be our letter of Christ, cared for by us, because they're their overseers. The Apostle Paul, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. That's God the Holy Spirit and His role. When you hear that, being probably the most important sense that you possess, when you hear the truth of Bible doctrine and you do it in fellowship, it clicks You just recognize it. Yes, this is the truth. And allowing God the Holy Spirit to continue then to fill you in that role of ministry in your applications. This is how you become this manifestation, this letter, this epistle of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And the hearts there emphasizes the information into our brain computer and our souls. So epistles of Christ ministered by the Spirit. Why we give opportunity to get in fellowship before every Bible class. If you don't take opportunity, take benefit of the opportunity, then that's your loss. Partakers of the divine nature. To partake of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The truth of Bible law in verse 2, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Through the truth of Bible doctrine, you learn in regards to the necessity and importance of God, the Holy Spirit, and to be in fellowship, overruling the sin nature and all the human viewpoint that's attached to it, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Verse 4. 5, the phrase "abide in me" as used by John in particular, is language to note being in fellowship. That's John, not Jonah. John, in his gospel, we see him using this phrase, John 15:4 and 6, which he borrows obviously from Christ in his teaching. In the allegory of the vine and the branches, abide in me and I in you. I in you is clearly established as being Bible doctrine in them. That's verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So that which is left open to answer is, what is abide in me? You're already in union. You're a believer. See? And He's told them that. You're believers, with the exception. And the way that you abide in Him as believers is by being in fellowship. Housekeeping, spiritual housekeeping. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, God's plan demands this fellowship to be in place and operating, in order for us to produce what God wants from us. Unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. This is language that the natural man is not going to get. The natural man is not going to understand what he's talking about here. But what he is talking about is the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Being in fellowship. It takes that combination to worship in spirit and truth. See. Verse 6, same thing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. As someone who operates in their Christian life out of fellowship. And at the Bema Seat ceremony, their works will be burned up. 1 John 2, in his epistle, again he appeals to the phraseology, abide in me. 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I guarantee you, he walked in fellowship with the Father and God the Holy Spirit. 3:6. No one who abides in him sins. That reflects upon the absolute state. If you walk in the Spirit, you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. No one who sins has seen him or has known him. So, next phrase, walking in love. Love is also under the concept of divine love. Reflects upon the necessity of the filling of the Holy Spirit in application of doctrine. So walking in love is another terminology, is further terminology used to indicate operating in the Christian sphere in fellowship. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When filled with the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, then, the product of the regeneration, is activated, and the new self, new man, as it's referred to, of regeneration fulfills its purpose in time. Fulfills its purpose in time, experientially, on our behalf. 13, the believer priest acts and functions then like a child of God, with all their spiritual entities in play, operating appropriately. 14, there is nothing in the of the Christian experience, and this is important to know, there is nothing of the Christian experience apart from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that is acceptable by God in service to Him. Romans 8, 3 through 8. As Romans is a book that goes into depth in regards to the inward conflict, the sin nature, and dealing with the sin nature. And Paul here looks at the grace and power of Christ's work on the cross and what it does provide for us in regards to the sin nature, in power and rulership over it. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The Mosaic law, flesh can't keep it. So, in regards to the principle, in regards to providing plus R, righteousness, absolute righteousness, the law is weak because there's no flesh that can keep that law. Only one, as a person of Christ. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So the sins that were poured out in Christ were poured out in His body, imputed into His body, and judged in His body, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us through the principle of grace and our position in union in Jesus Christ and the indwelling and filling of God, the Holy Spirit, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's either Bible doctrine in fellowship, or you're under your sin nature. For the mind set on the flesh is death, that's temporal death. You're temporally dead before God, experientially. What you do in that condition and in that state is worthless before God. For the mindset on the flesh is death, That's your sin nature. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's experiential reconciliation before God when you rebound. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It's an opposition. You're seen as an opponent to God when you're operating under our RSTA, you see. We're seen in opposition and hostile to God. The flesh, our sin nature, is that much of an antagonist in regards to Christian life, as most of us know through experience. But the mind, because the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, to the grace provided in regards to being in fellowship, as made possible through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, given us by Him. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. That's why you got to have God, the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit, in order to have the ability and capability to line up with God's plan for your life. And those, verse 8, which is all important, those who are in the sphere of the flesh, that means being under the sin nature, out of fellowship, cannot please God. People can criticize and condemn positive volition for all their worth in regards to their failings in life. But we'll see when we get to the bema seat, will we not? Who's been in fellowship in their Christian life and living according to God's divine design, and who's not, no matter how self-righteous they may appear in time. Major difference. Our church is a major difference than denominationalism and most churches out there today in regards to our understanding and Bible doctrine and what God's plan really means for our lives and what it means to be positive. It's not this pious, righteous appearance that people propose, as all the priests and many preachers like to dress and appear in that fashion to try to look religious. The day I look religious, shoot me and put me out of my misery. Yeah, that's exactly the way Paul and the rest of the people would think. No, and Paul understood that he got out of religion big time in his own life. From mainline Judaism and his thoughts in that regards. Obviously, when he got on doctrine, he recognized even the fallacy of being a Pharisee big time. Good grief. That was no profit. That was a waste of my life. Even though, obviously, God used it to his benefit otherwise. So, the importance, again, of staying on top of your STA, rebounding, etc., and trying to do things under the energy of the flesh, while it may gain you some satiation of the flesh to a certain degree, you never really completely satisfy it. It does nothing to honor God, to build up your SG3 account, or please God in any fashion or form. Because He demands that we operate in the sphere of the absolute righteousness only provided through His person, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the means of God, the Holy Spirit, etc. for us. So how important is the doctrine? I guess we probably are starting to recognize that. Take our break.